Well, good morning, Harvest family.
Good morning.
How many are still full from Thanksgiving? I know I am. I think we finally ate all the leftovers except for what went in the freezer, and probably have turkey soup this week and a few other things, but we have enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed the meal, enjoyed friends and family. So glad you're here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and our choir will begin our service with a special for us. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Father, we are so grateful, so thankful for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. We are so grateful, so thankful for your many provisions and blessings that you bestow upon us. Now, Father, we ask that you do it once again here today. I pray that you would have your way in the midst of us today, that you would do only what you can do, that you would bless us with your presence, and may we be challenged, may we be filled, may we be encouraged from the music and the preaching of the Word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Join us, if you would, in prayer this morning as we go before the throne of grace, asking God to do what only He can do during the preaching hour. And let me say something real quick. Let me help you and remind you, as the Lord reminded me this morning in my devotions. Every time that I stand here and preach, Every time Brother Smith stands there and preaches and teaches in Sunday school, or Miss Michelle in the class or whatever classroom that's going on, we are preaching from the authority of God's word. Never look at it as what authority does he have. Well, the authority is in God's word. So if I'm preaching and teaching, the Sunday school teachers are teaching and preaching from the word of God, that is the authority that we should, amen, and receive. And sometimes we might say, oh me, but after the oh me, it needs to be, okay, Lord, amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to work today. Father, we are so very grateful for all that you do. We are so grateful, Father, that we have the complete confidence of knowing that you're here. The Spirit of God is in the presence with us today. And we pray that and ask that you would move and do what only you can do in the hearts of your people today. I pray that you would bless those who are visiting with us today, that you would encourage and strengthen them and challenge them from the Word of God. I pray there's anyone here today that questions their salvation or doesn't know that they know that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. May today be their day of salvation. May that Christian who is struggling, Father, who's maybe slipping back into a worldly lifestyle, may they be convicted and yet comforted to come back and embrace the arms of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would bless our men today. Bless them, help them to be the men that you'd have them to be at home and at work. In their communities, Father, help them to be a shining example of godly manhood. Father, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them in that, protect them from sin, protect them from physical harm and distress. Father, I pray that you'd be with our ladies and help them as they strive to be that Proverbs 31 woman who stands and supports and encourages and labors alongside as they help meet their husband and those that are here that are widowed or not married. Father, that you would also bless them and help them as they strive to serve you and encourage others. Father, thank you for the children and young people we have in our church. For those who labor in the nursery and the children's ministries, those who help in outside during the preaching hour of security. Lord, we are just so grateful and blessed to have men that have a desire and a heart to serve. And we pray your blessings upon them. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help me today, that you'd give me clarity of heart, Lord, clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Father, help me to preach with boldness, Father, with the authority that you have given through your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be a help and encouragement to those that are here today, those that are listening via our website through our video recording messages, Father, that would stir and challenge their hearts, Father. And Father, most of all, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be obedient this morning. Now, Father, bless, have your will and way, and once again, do what only you can do. We ask in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Ladies and ensemble comes and sings for us this morning. I'd like to read our text, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin.
Ooh.
says, I had an extremely busy week last week, and glad I got as much done as I did. And with Michelle being hurt, I actually got my Sunday morning message prepared and ready last week before Thanksgiving. And I've been adding to it ever since, and I'll get back to that in just a moment. But with all that was going on, the granddaughters, you see, I spent part of Friday morning early getting boxes and crates and unloading trucks of Christmas stuff that Michelle has stored in our garage and brought it into the living room. And then our granddaughters, two of our granddaughters came over and helped Michelle unpack and set up and begin her decorating of Christmas. And then I still have a few things of empty boxes I need to get back into the garage. And all that was going on in preparation, and I was kept adding. It seems even this morning during Sunday school, I'm sorry, Brother Dave, there's a few times a thought came to mind. I had to pull out my pen and my notes and add a few things. And I think it's all John Draper's fault. You see, they're getting ready to go on vacation. And they're going to be gone a while. So he calls me and says, Preacher, I need you to do something for me. I need you to preach really hard because Bridget ain't going to be in church for a little while when we go on vacation. She needs a good grounding before we leave. So if it's John and Bridget's fault if you think I preach long and hard today. But no, I'm just kidding. I get encouraged when I am prepared and I'm ready and I send my outline for the bulletin. And there will be a correction in your outline. You'll see it. We'll cover it a little bit later. And I send my outline to Brother Cherry to put on the PowerPoint. And then find myself adding to it or making some corrections. And that happens every once in a while. And I'll point that out into one of the things today. And I think there's only one word I'll have you change in the outline there. We read our text this morning and want to get focused back now. We got some of the foolishness out away from the side this morning, get back to the scriptures. But, you know, often today we hear advertisements on television, on radio, the internet, or social media about the issues that affect your health. We constantly see and hear commercials about drugs that can prolong your life and improve your health unless the side effects kill you first. Yeah. We are warned about products that can cause cancer, such as tobacco, vaping, alcohol, sugar, and even artificial sweeteners. For a while, I thought everything I ate would eventually kill me and cause cancer. Public service announcements are issued about the dangers of drunk driving, driving while high, and the possibility of contracting AIDS or sexual transmitted disease because of sexual activity without protection. Let me help you with that last part. Just get married and you don't have to worry about it. Amen. We are warned about foods that can lead to heart disease. All these things deal with a shorter lifespan. There is another area where doctors, big pharma, and the media fail to warn us about concerning our lifespan. Sadly, many pulpits and weak preachers are just as guilty concerning this warning. We need to remember that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, which is not in your notes, is still in the Bible. For it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and bound them, do we really think God's going to wink at our sin? But yet we have pulpits today and churches today that are more concerned about building empires. Again, sadly, many pulpits and weak preachers are just as guilty concerning this warning of sin. And I am talking very clearly about sin. You see, the sin factor is ignored or sugarcoated by liberals and empire-building pastors. And that within itself is a sin. And dear friends, I don't want to be guilty of that as a pastor, as a friend, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. I don't want to wink at sin. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to cover it up. But I want to expound on the truth of God's warning and give out the warning about sin and its consequences. Leonard Ravenhill said this, there is only one proof of the Holy Ghost in your life, and that's a holy life. He went on to say, get rid of this bunkum about the carnal Christian or carnal Christianity. Forget it. If you are carnal, if you live in carnality, you're not saved. In other words, what he's saying is, it's an oxymoron. Carnal Christianity does not go together. Pastor, what about the backslidden Christian? I understand what you're saying, but I'm talking about living that way continually without any conviction, without any concern or thought about their life. You must question their salvation or your salvation. Again, listen carefully. I am talking about saved, holy, living people. I am not referring to those who claim to be a Christian, but live a continual carnal lifestyle. As quoted by Mr. Leonard Hill, they have no evidence of salvation. And if our Lord, our God, would cast out those who turned against them out of heaven and into hell that bound them, do not think he's going to deal with Christians who live carnal life. You don't think he's going to deal with those who reject God or push God away. See, God makes it clear that sinful living for the Christian can shorten your lifespan. Hence, our title is Sin Shortening Your Life. Several passages of Scripture where we are warned about this in the Bible. Job chapter 18 and verse number 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Proverbs 19:6. He that keepeth the commandments keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. Psalm 55 and verse 23, the psalmist writes, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Isn't it amazing that a godly man, godly woman, or someone who thinks of themselves as wanting to honor the word of God, I think you find out real quick, the older you get and the more mature you get, the wiser your parents are. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 17. Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One of the first passages of scriptures our children learned after John 3:16 and a few others. And verse 2 goes on to say, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it shall be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. See, if you do not honor your parents, life will not go well for you, and you won't live long. Well, let me ask some questions here. Is it possible that the Lord will shorten the life of a Christian that is living worldly, sinful life? Yes. That's not the preacher saying it. That's the preacher saying what the Bible has said. Is sin shortening your life by the way you're living? Are you keeping short accounts, as we've talked about much this year? Are you keeping that slate clean? See, there's no way we can live above sin. There's no way we can live without sin. But we can keep short accounts. We can get right when the Lord shows us that we're sideways with Him. We're not right with our brother or sister in Christ. So, how are Christians to deal with backslidden Christians? Again, I want to be careful. I believe carnal Christianity is pretty much an oxymoron. They just don't go together. But there are some Christians who may live a little carnal at times, a little worldly at times, a little rebellious at times. But Lord willing, conviction will bring them back to the Lord, because the Bible promises that He will bring them back. Number one this morning, just one point, but a few subpoints. How are Christians to deal with backslidden Christians? We are to pray for worldly. I just wanted to take carnal out. Don't want to give you the idea of carnality and Christian going together. We are to pray for worldly and rebellious Christians, as we see here today in our text. The Bible says again, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that thou ye shall pray for it. John says, if we see a brother in Christ doing something that is wrong or sinful that would not necessarily lead to his death, we are to pray for him. We need more folks involved in intercessory prayer. Our life has changed so much. Folks, those of you that are my age and older know exactly what I'm talking about, maybe even some a little younger. But I can remember growing up when I did something wrong in the neighborhood and someone saw me, another adult that wasn't my parent, they'd get on to me. Yeah, they would snatch me up. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, I don't think you'll get home as fast as I can call your mom and dad, but you better try. Yeah, but see, we live in a day that we're concerned about telling somebody because some Karen, a little slang here this morning, forgive me if your name is Karen, will pick up their phone and want to video it and want to make a big deal out of it. So we've shied away a little bit of pointing out sin. When I was in Bible college, Michelle and I, we had a professor that was very strict on some things. And when we graded papers, we switched papers. And then while you were grading, there's no pencil and nothing in your hand but a red pen. A red pen is all that you had in your hand when you swap papers with your neighbor to grade the papers as the instructor went over it. And we were instructed, if you saw somebody with anything other than a red pen, you were to stand and say, pen, pen, pencil, pencil, whatever it was. I was shocked and amazed at the first time we swapped papers and began grading that a few people stood up and said, pen. Of course, our teacher said, are we using something other than a red pen? Are we being dishonest or have we just made a mistake? I'm sure the first day was probably just a mistake. You know, there wasn't too many times after that that anyone had to stand and say that. No, we live in a society today, we're afraid to point out sin. Pastors are afraid. They want to have the evangelist to come in to preach on sin because then he can stroke and kind of ease over it when this evangelist leaves. Because, see, they're too busy building empires. They're too busy pleasing men, tickling the ears that they're more concerned about people being upset if they preach on their sin. Dear friends, look, I make no apology if you get under conviction under my preaching. I make no apology if you're living a life of sin and I say something to point out your sin. By the way, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit doing His work. I cannot because I want to establish, I want to grow, and I want us to grow as sin, to have a church that has a desire to be sinless as they can, but to be holy and strive to do what is right. We just don't see people standing up and saying, sin! But remember some of us, again, that are my age and younger, that taught our children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that we taught our children right from wrong, what was sin, what was not sin, and things that we should not do, that we answered their questions and said things like, that is sin, that's why we don't do those things. Remember those days when you were in the store the first time you got embarrassed to death? And you're standing in the grocery line with your groceries and folks there, and you're there with your kids back when they allowed this in the store. Somebody would pull out a cigarette or somebody might do something they shouldn't do, and the kids would say, look, they're smoking. That's wrong. They're going to go to hell. And by the way, you're not. It might make you smell like you've been there, but it's not going to send you there. But the point I'm making is we used to point out sin. We used to confront sin. We used to pull another believer beside to encourage them, to help them, to mentor them, that, hey, I'm concerned about your lifestyle. I want to see you grow in grace. Do you realize some of the things that you're doing, some of the words that you're using is not flattering to our Savior or to your testimony? Jeremiah prayed for God's people in Judah when they were not living for the Lord. He was doing what he had been commanded to do. He did because he was concerned, had a heart for his people. But they were so far gone that God's people were so far from God that the prophet was instructed by God not to make intercessory for them. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up nor pray for them. Nor cry nor pray for them, neither make intercessions to me, for I will not hear thee. Dear friends, I think our world is almost coming to that point in the world that we live in today. They just won't hear. They won't receive it. And there's some, I believe, the Lord has turned over to a reprobate mind. And others, don't misunderstand me. Anyone can be saved, but God knows those who will and who will not. And we live in a time in a society today that our world has grown cold and hard, and they want things their way. I want it my way. Dear friends, we are to pray for one another. In fact, we are to even pray for those who abuse us, those who take advantage of us, those who despitefully use us. Now, I realize that some of us would like to pray, Lord, zap them with a thunderbolt. I'm not talking about that type of prayer, but I'm talking about the prayer that might change their heart, that God would work in their hearts. We are to pray for them so that we will not become bitter or seek revenge. Think about that for a minute. Your praying for others is not always just for them. Sometimes it's for you. Sometimes it's to help you not to be bitter, not to seek revenge as you are praying and asking God to change their hearts. When we pray for our abusers, there is nothing wrong with asking the Lord to take care of the problem His way, whether it be chastisement, whether it be discipline, or whether it be bringing someone to His life to help convict him. It might even be you that are praying for them that the Lord says maybe you need to confront their sin privately. Maybe you need to encourage them and help them realize and see the error of their ways. Your friends, again, when we pray for our abusers, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to do it His way. If they are unsaved, pray for their salvation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. See, John makes it very clear that all unrighteousness is sin. But there are some sins that would not lead to physical death. So we have so many people today that may have their secret sin that they put away in a box and they don't want to deal with it. They get a little bit uncomfortable. And you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You'll be surprised with the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary, the Sunday school teacher, whoever's standing up here preaching and teaching the Word of God, what they see while they're preaching. You can recognize nervousness. You can recognize sometimes conviction. You can recognize those that are uncomfortable. And there's been times I've known that, hey, that person needs to come and get right, and they'll probably never be back again. Or they'll just keep fighting it and squirming for a while. The bottom line is the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that cuts, that brings conviction, that brings out things that we need to recognize in our life. Dear friends, there are some things that are wrong and have more severe consequences. There are some things that will bring some conviction. There are some things, again, that will bring early death or chastisement. But we'll talk about some of those things. Notice with me six consequences of sin. Number one, sin can ruin your credibility. Sin can ruin your credibility. See, sin robs you of credibility that can hinder you and even disqualify you for Christian service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Dear friends, guard your testimony. Do not allow sin to ruin your credibility. You don't want anyone that's ready to be saved. You don't want anyone that you know that's heard the sound of the gospel to not want to go to you because they question your Christianity. They question your sincerity in your beliefs. Don't lose credibility of your walk and your lifestyle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, sin can steal your rewards. Sin can rob you of rewards in heaven. 1 Corinthians again, chapter number 3, verse number 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Yeah, you may get in. You may know that you're saved, but there may be some rewards that are ruined because of sin in your life. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Yes, sin can ruin your credibility, and sin can ruin your rewards. And dear friends, I don't serve Him in order to get rewards. See, the result of my salvation is my service unto Him. That's the fruit. I do that because I desire, because God has changed my life. Don't allow sin to ruin your credibility or steal your rewards. Number three, sin can destroy your health. Kind of where we started in our introduction today. Sin can destroy you physically. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5. To deliver such an one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask, dear friends, is sin destroying your temple? Is it destroying your credibility? Is it destroying and ruining your rewards? Is it hurting your health? Is your lifestyle been changed? Has your health reduced because of the sinful things in your life that you just don't want to let go? Number four, sin can entangle and cause confusion. See, sin will complicate your life, kind of like trapping you like an insect being trapped in the web of a spider web. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, going back therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. See, going back to the old pig trough is worse in many cases. To be delivered from those things, coming to know the Lord Jesus, walking away from that sinful lifestyle, not staying in the Word, not staying in church, not staying in fellowship, and finding yourself living back in the world, the Bible says many times it could be even worse than it was at the beginning. But then again, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me take a little detour here before we go on to number five. If you so are so moved, then the Lord allows you or gives you courage to confront a brother, to confront a sister, to confront a family member, someone that you know is not living the way they should as a Christian. They have gotten away from the Lord. They've become worldly. They have backslidden. Let me help you out with something. Your words will be a lot more effective if they're words from the Word of God. Come on. The Word of God, again, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So make sure when you try to talk with them, try to pray with them, that you use the Word of God that will point out their sin. Use the Word of God that will bring conviction, but also the Word of God that will bring comfort during that time and during that spiritual warfare that they are going through. Number five, sin can bring God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let me go over that first portion of this verse before we move on. Therefore, ought we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense of reward. Dear friends, this will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I'm not talking about just the book itself by carrying it, by having it on the coffee table, by having it in your office. I mean by opening it and reading it, digesting it. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I am not one, nor will I push reading your Bible through every year. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's what I would rather encourage you to do, is take time in the Word and bite off what you can daily and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Getting into the Word. Study by study. Some of you may read your Bible through the year. I'm not criticizing you. Done it for many years. I've went from reading the New Testament one year, the Old Testament the next year, and at times reading devotionals to go along with it, and other times just spending a season just studying verse by verse, a chunk of a chapter a day, and then going on and keeping up in those areas. But what I'm saying is this Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word. Let me challenge you to get into the Word of God, to memorize it, to study it, to do it the old-fashioned way. Here's something that, this is free, not even in my notes. Just, Brother Hunt's not here. Brother Hunt, if you were here, I would say this just came to me. We live in an age of technology where it's so easy to pick up the phone, pick up the iPad, to do most everything that we need to do. There's some things I don't like to do on my phone because I like a bigger screen, even bigger than the iPad. There's just some things I'd rather do on the computer. But for me, when it comes to the Bible, I'm old school. I use my Bible. Now, do I use a computer called Logos when I do Greek studies and Hebrew studies and others? Of course I do, when I'm preparing messages and preaching and teaching. But for me, for my nourishment, for my health, I'd like to open up my Bible, use a piece of paper, an old spiral notebook or legal pad, you know, the old yellow ones, the big ones, and read a study and mark that way and even write in my Bible. That's I'm not saying if you do it another way it's wrong. I'm saying is you need to do it. But there's something about old school. There's something about just being there and everything else turned off, everything put away. So, because see, when I study either for preaching or for a personal, I turn off my phone, and that's why I tell you often, if I don't answer, text me because I could be studying or I could be in council. Sometimes I give Michelle my phone and say, look, I need a good hour or two without any distraction. If something comes up is important, just come and let me know. But if not, I need some time. And I close my door, and that's usually when Michelle has her headphones on and the music turned up. And I'm studying, I'm spending that time in the Word and studying. And sometimes it's for me. And sometimes it's for my congregation. But the point is, we need to do it. We need to get back in the Word. We need to read the Word of God. We need to study and to digest the Word of God. Sometimes I'm afraid people get the aspect of, well, rhetorical question. Well, I've read this chapter before. I'm pretty familiar with it. I'm just going to skim over it. How many of you just skimmed over the turkey and dressing and gravy you have every year this year? Or how many of you just absorbed it and savored it like you do every year? And it should be that way with the Word of God. I love steak. Probably my favorite meal is anything on my plate that includes brisket. I just love brisket. I love hamburgers too, but I really like brisket. And it doesn't matter. I could have it every day. I can have it with eggs. I can have it with potatoes and gravy. I can have it by itself. I still, sometimes Michelle gets tickled at me. I'm eating. And sometimes I don't realize I'm doing it out loud. I'm just enjoying it. If we can do that with something that's so flavorful in our mouth, should we not be having a desire to do the same thing with the Word of God? To savor it, to spend time in it, to digest it. Even though we may have read it before, do you not think that God can't bring something out different than the last 100 times that you read it? He's very capable of doing that. Again, that was free, not in your notes. Let's move on. Number 5, I mentioned sin can bring discipline. Number 6, sin can lead to death. Back in our text in verse 16, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. See, before we get into this point, and it's not a long one, but let me mention that when we pray for other believers that are living in sin, we should first examine our own lives to see if there be anything that we need to get right in our lives. It's kind of hard to say, Lord, you really need to deal with them when you're over here living and dwelling in your own sin. We need to make sure that saying, Lord, help me, show me what things are in my life that I need victory over, that I need to put away, that I need to send away, that's keeping me from living and serving you. We need to make sure that is taken care of first. And if there is sin, as I mentioned, then we should make it right immediately. Next, we should pray for that worldly and rebellious Christian and pray that they would stop in what they are doing and repent of their sin. And sometimes that means more than just praying. Sometimes that means reaching out. Sometimes that means finding a way to discuss some of the issues. The other day, I was sitting and I'm trying to think, where was I? On my way to the church. And the Lord put something on my heart, and I was so afraid that I would forget it that I pulled over for a moment. And I got my phone out, and I texted another man that I know is working a whole lot of hours. I'll just say it's my son-in-law. Working a whole lot of hours. He works for APS. He's working outages right now. He's working 6 days a week, 12 to 15-hour days. They are just working, trying to go from digital, analog to digital, putting in a lot of overtime. And I just blurted in my heart, and I texted him. I said, David, I know you're tired. I know you're fatigued. I know you're putting in a lot of hours. I know you have a wife, my daughter, four daughters, my granddaughters to care for. But make sure you spend time in the Word every single day. Make sure you're not neglecting the Word of God. Make sure you're not neglecting your prayer life, because it will also affect your personal walk and your family. Later that day, I'm sure he was at work, he texted back and said, "Thanks, Dad. Keep reminding me. Thanks, Dad. I know I will keep on doing it." Sometimes we just need a reminder. Sometimes we just need a little push. Sometimes it's good for us to ask another brother to check on us. Several days a week, I get text messages from some of our men. Sometimes it's 4 a.m. I'm not up yet, and doesn't wake me until I get up. I'm usually up around 5 through mid-morning. I get text messages about what God told me today, what I studied, what I had in my devotions, either an email or a text message, just getting excited about what they read or marveled at what God said or what God saw or how God worked in someone's life. As your pastor, that encourages me to know that you are getting in the Word. It encourages me that you thought of me and wanted to share with me or ask me a question about that passage of Scripture that you're reading and how I saw it. It encourages me, and dear friends, it's good for us to do it with one another. It's why we have the round-the-table discussion on Tuesday morning with the men to provoke that type of study and encouragement. Dear friends, if we can be a help by staying in the Word, if we can be a help to a backslidden Christian and help them turn their life around, we may help them prolong their life. We must pray for worldly and rebellious Christians, but we need to make sure we're right as we go down that path. So, dear friend, are you struggling with sin? Are you worldly and rebellious? I'm just asking. You know. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? If you can continue to live in sin without conviction, you must question your salvation, as Mr. Ravenhill mentioned. Why? Because head knowledge without a change of heart is not salvation. The book of James even tells us that the devils believe and tremble. And of those who can live in heaven, be created of God, and be there and turn against God and be cast out, do you not think a Christian could do the same? Could not find themselves in a position thinking, how did I get here? How do I get out of here? Getting out, I can probably answer how you got there, but let's just skip over that and let's talk about how to get out. And that is simply, Lord, help. Lord, forgive me. Help me to get on right track. Get a mentor. Get accountability partners. Say, help me. Pray for me. Encourage me. As I want to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord. I want to be accountable to the things of God. Because my wife needs it, gentlemen. Your wife needs it. Your children, your grandchildren. Ladies, your husband needs it from you. Your grandchildren, your children need it from you as well. Dear Christians, please be praying as we prepare for our invitation, asking the Lord how you can pray for others, how you need to pray yourself. Is there anything in your closet, in your lifestyle that you need to get clean so that you might be more effective in praying for others that are worldly or moving away from God? Dear friends, I don't want anyone to leave here today without not only knowing they're saved, I don't want any Christian here leaving today without settling things and keeping short accounts with God. Dear friends, I pray that you are in that category. I pray that if you are struggling with sin, I pray that if you are not saved, that you get under such great conviction. Yes, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pray that God will convict you so hard, you'll be so miserable, that you'll be running and looking for somebody to help to get this off your mind, to run to the cross, to run to the Savior, a Christian, to get right with the Lord. Dear friends, if you are worldly and a rebellious Christian, why not change? Why not get back before you go too far down that road? Let's stand together for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Our pianist will make her way to the piano and begin our invitation here in just a moment. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I am not going to ask too many questions. I don't need to know much of your life at all, nor do I want to be nosy. But I do want to ask, with no one looking but myself, maybe you're here today and you're questioning your salvation. Preacher, I just don't know that I'm saved. Or you honestly, you just know that you're not, but you would like to know. Maybe you just slip your hand up and down. I will not go to you. I will not point you out. I will not pull you aside after service unless you want to talk. But you would slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. I question my salvation. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Anyone like that? Then I rejoice in that. So I will ask this question with no raising of hands. Christian, are you living a holy, separated life unto God? What would be adjective to describe your Christianity? Would it be carnal, worldly, or would it be holy, separated unto God, righteous, growing in grace? Whatever it may be, here's a time of prayer of thanking God for those adjectives, that you are walking with him, or thanking him for the preaching in the Word of God that's convicting you and you moving to make it right. Father, you know the needs that are represented this morning. I pray that Holy Spirit would be so overwhelming in the heart and the life of the Christian who may need to settle things in their life that they would do that now. I pray that sweet Holy Spirit would be so convicting for the one who doesn't know or questioning their salvation that may not have raised their hand, that they would run to the cross. Father, again, I ask that you would do what only you can do, because sin does shorten lives. There is a sin unto death that we will deal with a little later in the coming weeks. But Father, we want to be concerned about the sin right now for those who need to get right with you and those who need to come to you. Father, will you do what only you can do in Jesus' name? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Some have come to pray. Others may need to. If God has spoken to your heart where you stand or here at an altar, you do business with the Lord this morning, my friend. Don't put off another day. Don't say, Lord, just help me get out of here. I'll take care of it when I get home. Because you know that's what you said the last time. If God has spoken to your heart, my friend, please do business with the Lord right now. Christian, are you wholly and fully surrendered unto him? If all hearts and minds are clear, you can look this way. We may close a public invitation, but I'm always available here to talk if you need anything or call. If you don't have my number, you can ask for it. I'll be happy to give it to you. And please, Christians, continue to pray for those who need to come to the Lord and those that may be struggling in their Christian walk, that we all may walk in unity together and strive to encourage one another to walk with the Lord. All right, before we dismiss, we're going to sing God Bless Our Troops. I believe this will be the last Sunday that we do that. Brother Sam?
Just like to remind you that we do have Zach Lentz. He's a staff sergeant out of Luke Air Force Base who is deployed. You may have friends or family members yourselves that are deployed or serving, and it's our tradition this time of year to sing this at the close of service, just to say thank you to those troops. We do remember them. We want to remember to pray for them. God bless our troops. God bless our troops.